Lord God, please let all that I say come from you, through me, and out to others. You know, one of the challenges of writing a sermon is trying to find the meaning in the scripture, but the good thing about today is right there at the end, Jesus explains all the parts and all the players in the parable and then gives us the bottom line, and that is that the evildoers in this world will be collected up when Jesus comes back. They're going to be thrown onto the fire. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it's just not going to be pretty. The righteous, however, they're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. I'm so glad that Jesus explained it all for us right here at the end of the sermon. So, okay, let's go on to coffee hour. Well, I did have to read this a few times and even in a couple different translations. But a few main points that stood out for me was first, I wanted to acknowledge that good and evil do exist in the world. And then it occurred to me that our best laid plans end where the plans of other people actually begin. There's overlap. We're not in this alone. So finally, with the perspective I gained from the passage, I had to ask myself, of course, what do I do next? So let's start with good and evil, that they do exist. And there is going to be a separation of the good and the wicked at the end of the age. Kind of reminds me of what St. Paul said a couple weeks ago in Romans. Why is it I do what I hate? Why? Well, because we're human. Okay, we fall into temptation. And temptation is here because evil exists. Jesus said, I have come that you might have joy. The enemy comes to kill and to steal and destroy our joy. So with good and evil, I don't know about you, but I tend to think of them in terms of us versus them and that we're always the good guys. But I prefer really to think in terms of the choices that we have to make every single day to either do good or to fall into temptation. The evil one, however, is very cunning. And to keep you from doing the right thing, I think that evil sometimes disguises itself as pretty good deeds. Pretty good deeds that keep us busy and steal away the time that we should actually be dedicating to living into the fullness that God created us to be. Okay? And that's very, very good. Evil is very clever. I have a story from a couple years ago. I knew that I should go visit my parents and cook them a good meal and do some basic chores around the house. But really, I also wanted to sit and play cards with them. That was our thing. We played cards as a family. And then I began to think, oh, the house is going to be hot. It's a long drive. I'm going to need to stay overnight. And I'm going to see them next month in July. But I should go. And then in my ear, all of a sudden, I hear this whisper, well, it would be good to get your closet cleaned out and you could take all of those things to Goodwill and get your own house in order. And then for the icing on the cake, a second whisper came and you could go to church and you could help with that outreach project. I'd see my parents in another month and I could go do some good right here where I was right now. In my case, it was not the right thing to do. The closet cleaning, giving to Goodwill, donating, volunteer working, all of these good deeds. But they were lesser good deeds because the gift of my time and my love with my mom and dad, though it may not have been productive for me, it was the good I should have chosen. Because about a week after I chose to stay home, my dad had a stroke and was moved to a nursing facility. And I would never again get to sit at the kitchen table with my parents. The all about me mode, one where I pick ministries based on my productivity, my time constraints, my best interests. God wants us to glorify him, not just do what we like to do and are skilled at, not just good deeds, but great deeds that bear fruit. Your best laid plans always end where somebody else's plans begin and overlap, and it happens all the time. I mean, people plan, God laughs. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan, because we need to prepare for the future, especially in these times of uncertainty. But what I take from this scripture is the idea that ultimately I don't rule the world. I'm not in control of the world. In fact, I'm in very little control of anything at all. None of us control a whole lot. At best, we can only control our own words, our own thoughts, our own actions. What struck me about the parable of the wheat and the weeds was how closely it relates to our everyday life, because we're not here alone. But all good Christians trying to do the right thing everywhere surrounding us, we don't live in that world. We live in a world with a lot of very different kinds of people, some good and some evil, some of them right next door to us, living, growing, sharing resources, but not necessarily sharing ideals and morals and values. In other words, there are weeds all around us. And Jesus himself said, God sends the rain on the good and the evil alike. So how well are you doing living with the weeds and answering Jesus' call to hospitality and obeying the commandment to love one another? So in talking about good and evil, everybody always asks this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm not sure there's ever a good answer to this. But I think the more interesting question is this. Why do good things happen to bad people? The Reverend Dr. Louis Leone always said, God offers us maximum support, but minimum protection against the evil in the world. That is, God supports us in doing good and right things that are blessings to each other, but God does not protect us from the harm that can come in another's hands. God doesn't protect us from the weeds. And sometimes those weeds seem a whole lot better off than we are. I bet you every day the weeds win the lottery, or the weeds get promoted, or the weeds take great vacations. Why them? Do the weeds get a $200 speeding ticket in Falls Church City? No. The other day, a weed blew through a stop sign, not a cop in sight. Our inclination is to judge others. But God alone is the final judge. And it's difficult to refrain from judging others when we're dealing with our own challenges. You know, here we are trying to do the right thing and live an honest life, not lying, cheating, stealing. And all around us, there are the weeds having a great time, partying, you know. These things are kind of tough to watch. What other people do is not for us to judge. And we have to trust that in the end, the weeds are going to be taken up and thrown onto the fire. We are accountable only for ourselves. I found this same message in the text from Romans as well. We heard we shouldn't live according to the flesh, feeding our worldly wants and desires, but we should live by the Spirit and live into the birthright of children of God. To me, this is doing the good that will bear fruit, the good that matters. If I live in the Spirit and not the flesh, then the angels are not going to be confused at what I've grown into when they come to collect those weeds. Trusting that God is going to take care of the weeds that we see growing around us isn't easy, because we're tempted to take judgment into our own hands. The challenge, at least for me, is to focus on who we are and how God wants us to live. Let the rest of the world worry about itself. I just need to be the very best Jamie that I can be, a child of God, and that's what I'm called to do. Just be yourself and grow into the goodness that God has imagined for you. Live and thrive as the good seed that God planted you to be, and be true to yourself. Trust that God's going to take care of the rest, because what you do matters. Go into all the world, bear good fruit. Okay, so good and evil do exist. Our plans end where the plans of others begin, but now what do we do? I'm not sure if it's enough simply to be a good seed. We came into this world alone, we're going to leave it alone. But what we do while we're here matters. What we grow into matters. And it's not easy to focus on the positive and resist evil. In fact, some people are actually genetically predisposed to spot negative events, according to a study I read years ago published by a Psychological Science magazine. Just because there's a gene that influences a starting point, it doesn't stop us from having some control over where we end up. What I think we need to do is accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between, that evil that whispers in your ear and says, do some good, that'd be okay. No, be very, very good. That evil whisperer is going to get us to do petty things, but we can do great things with God's help. What we do now is look for our perspective. Choose to be happy. We can't control the actions of others, but we can choose to do the right thing, and we can choose not to do those things we hate. I know I've quoted Viktor Frankl 1,000 times. Between stimulus and response, there is a space, and in that space is our power to choose our response. And in our response, that's where our growth and our freedom lies. In that space is our ability to choose. A moment when we decide what we're going to do. So take space to breathe and pause and think and then respond. Because in that space is our opportunity to be obedient to Jesus' call to show hospitality and to love one another as Jesus loved us. So choose love and choose the good and choose to grow and bear good fruit. Amen.